I put this stool up here a few weeks ago, not because I need it, but because I want to be able to just sort of sit and have a bit of a conversation with you on some of these topics. We've been looking at a number of different things. We've been calling this our Barefoot Belief Series. And really, it's about discipleship, which is one of our five purposes hanging there on the wall. If you think about it, we've been talking about who we are in Jesus. We've been talking about how we live. We've been talking about some of the difficult questions that we sometimes have, and some of the things that we face in practical living as followers of Jesus. Real disciples ask hard questions, and we expect answers from God and from His Word, the Bible. You know, we're not afraid to ask those questions, right? We talked about that, you know, when we talked about doubt. We're not afraid of our doubts. We're not afraid to ask the really hard things, because that's part of working out our faith. I think we become convinced that if we ask those questions, well, there must be something wrong. We're not spiritual enough, or there's some big hole in our faith. But that's not true. It's just the opposite. You know, if you engage God, if you talk to God, if you have these questions and you put them in front of Him, I really believe He's going to answer you. And often that can be quite transformative in our faith. That can really change us. Sometimes we wrestle through those dark times, what we call the dark night of the soul, and we come out on the other side as strengthened Christians, as sort of the new and improved version, and we are blessed by God because of that. We're going to continue the theme as we get into a new small group that we're starting up here in the next couple of weeks. We're doing this book by Philip Yancey, Disappointment with God, and it does the same thing. It asks some of those really hard questions. And something else we're going to be doing on Sunday mornings in the fall is we're going to shift out of this theme, and we're going to focus more on personal worship. And we're not just talking about, you know, that feeling obligated to pray or obligated, but we're going to focus, at least in the beginning, we're going to talk about prayer as an essential element and how that's sometimes missing. And we don't want to get into that place where we're talking about obligation to pray. We want to talk more about lifestyle prayer. You know, how do we incorporate prayer into our life so that, you know, we're constantly talking to God, so that it's not like these little interrupted times, but it's like this one long, gigantic conversation that always runs with God. So we're going to be talking about that as we get into September. This week in our series, we're talking about pride. So what is pride anyway? I mean, there's a lot of misconceptions about pride, you know, that pride is obviously bad. But is there a good pride? What does bad pride look like? And where do we understand more about it? Well, let's ask God to help us understand the issue as we get started today. Lord, we have been tackling some pretty weighty issues of faith this summer. And as we continue, I want to ask you to help us as we look at this issue of pride. Your word says that pride comes before a fall or before destruction. And so we ask that you will teach us your will and that you'll reveal yourself in our hearts. Illuminate your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think if we think about it, we'll realize that pride can be a healthy word and it can be a destructive word. The Apostle Paul talked about boasting in the Lord, right? And by that, he's sort of saying, yeah, I'm kind of bragging on God. He's giving God the credit, but he's still kind of bragging. But a lot of Proverbs warn that pride, including taking credit for ourselves, where we should be giving it to God, or putting ourselves in the place of God even, that leads to destruction or a fall. So how can we have a healthy view of pride that isn't overinflated on the one hand, or isn't kind of worm-like in false humility? You know how that works, right? That we kind of feel like it's expected, you know, that we show this humility that's kind of down crawling on the ground or something. You know, we overemphasize that end of things. And so what's a healthy balance? What is it that God is saying to us about this? Last week we looked at John's very black and white understanding of hatred. We're going to stay in John this week, in 1 John. And we want to look at his definition of pride, which is a little broader than his definition of hate was. In 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17, he says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So we know that when John's talking about the world, he's not talking about the planet Earth, right? He's talking about this system of evil that is essentially in and moving through the world that's controlled by Satan, right? Satan the deceiver. And so when he says, when he talks about the love of the world, he's talking about us being essentially rebellious towards God, right? We're rejecting what God has to offer, and we're rejecting sometimes what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so we need to be very careful that we don't reject Jesus to follow the things that Jesus, that the Lord would have us not grab onto. So right in the middle of this passage are these words that are probably very familiar for you. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The pride of life. Well, there's this really interesting word, pride, and it's used pretty much consistently throughout Scripture. Now, it can get kind of confusing because I think there is a healthy kind of pride. You know, we can say, you know, "I'm proud of you, son," or "I'm proud of you, daughter." We can affirm somebody's really good achievements, right? Maybe somebody's character, the way they turned out. You know, we're proud of that character. I think in the same way, God has a very healthy pride for us when we are following him closely. He sees us as Father. You know how our refrigerators, you know, we put all our achievements of our kids on the refrigerator. So if you have a nice piece of art, you know, we put it up on the refrigerator. Or we have a good report card, we stick that up on the refrigerator. When Bonnie was doing her doctorate and she'd get a good report, we'd stick that on the refrigerator, you know, because the kids are gone. What about pictures? Did you put pictures on your refrigerator? We had a lot of pictures on our refrigerator. Now we have pictures of the cat. no, not really. We used to have a ton of them on the fridge. I was watching the current season of the series Stranger Things, and there's this one scene in there where all the stuff falls off the fridge because all the magnets demagnetize. There's this electromagnetic pulse, and everything falls to the floor. And I was thinking about it, man, if that had happened in our house, it would have been like a paper storm. Paper, pictures all over the place. And I think that's just how it should be, right? I think that's a healthy kind of pride. My friend Matt Lewis, who some of you may know from BIC World Missions, Matt is very fond of saying, if God had a fridge, your picture would be on it. You know, that's a healthy kind of pride, isn't it? I really love that. Now, this is not the kind of pride that John is talking about in this particular passage. And as you read through the New Testament, it usually refers to it the way that John's going to refer to it here. John is talking about a very negative pride. And he attaches this kind of pride to this world system of evil controlled by Satan that we talked about a minute ago. This word pride is a really, really old word that actually goes back before the writing of the New Testament. And it has several different meanings, but some of them are these ones. An imposter was one of the original meanings of the word pride. A boaster, a vagabond. Now, we'll explain that in a second. Arrogant, pretension, or pretentious. Somebody puts on airs, or somebody who puts on a show. These have all been part of this definition of the word of pride. But the idea from the ancient Greek comes from the idea of a traveling quack, a kind of a snake oil salesman. You know about snake oil salesmen, right? They originally, there was something true thing called snake oil, where made out of certain oils from snakes made by Native American people here in this country, they would it was very high in certain properties that they would rub it like liniment onto their skin, and it would help with pain, and it would help with healing and a number of things. Well, then along come these fake guys, and they copy the idea of snake oil, and they go from place to place, and they begin to sell it, and they exaggerate greatly the curative powers of their magic elixir, right? In fact, sometimes it was just completely fake, and sometimes it was just, you know, like oil of tar or something in there. Nothing particularly healing about it. Well, that's what pride is like in terms of its relationship to Satan. It greatly exaggerates a person's importance. It seduces. It promises what it can't deliver. It makes somebody think that they are much more than they really are. In English, what do we say? We say somebody is puffed up with pride, right? Have you ever seen a puffer fish? At one point, I had a brackish aquarium, and I had, you know, which is a mix of salt and fresh water, and I had a puffer fish. And in their norm, they look kind of like this. There's nothing really impressive about them. In fact, they look like easy prey. But when they feel threatened, this puffer fish starts sucking in water, and it can hold an enormous amount of water inside, and he ends up looking like this. He gets really, really big, kind of the same way that we hold our breath, right? And he does this to scare away the other fish. You know that frogs and toads do that too. I was reading about a thing in England where suddenly all these toads were doing this. They were puffing themselves up to the point where they explode. That's pretty gross. But that's what pride does. That's what pride does. It makes us look bigger, or we think we look bigger. And it usually doesn't end well for the prideful person, does it? You know, usually it's revealed. In fact, often, you know, when we're prideful and we're boasting, and, you know, everybody can see through it except ourselves, you know. A prideful person often has an excessively high opinion of themselves. Sometimes they're arrogant. Sometimes they're condescending. Sometimes they're patronizing. Sometimes they're snobbish. Pride says, I've got it, and you don't, and I'm not going to share, you know? I have been wondering in the last couple of weeks if maybe sort of a distorted version of national pride leads us to withhold, leads us to not be compassionate at times, leads us to not help people like refugees and immigrants because, you know, we have an inflated view of self, and we want to keep what we got rather than share in the love of Christ. Pride shows up in a whole lot of different ways. I got a little checklist here that you might relate to. Pride is materialistic, it's egocentric, it's exploitive, it's selfish. You know, materialism is a kind of pride of things, right? It's saying, look what I've got. But I think there's more to it than that. It's also saying, boy, would I like more. You know, there's a part of that. Pride is egocentric in that pride makes you or me the center of the universe. For Christians, who's supposed to be at the center? Come on, you can call that out. Jesus is supposed to be at the center, right? And we sometimes sing, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, you know? And we sing, it's not about me. But, often that's not how we're living. Often we're living as if we're the center of the universe. And when we do that, we're displacing Jesus. We're pushing him off the throne of our lives when we do that, right? We're pushing him out of the center. It's not about us, and we're not the center. Pride is exploitive, too, because pride makes us, or allows us, at least in our own eyes, to misuse people and treat people as if the only reason they exist is for the benefit of me, of one person, person that we've made at center. Pride takes advantage of other people for our own benefit, doesn't it? Well, selfish. There's that word, selfish. Pride is very, very selfish. Boy, oh boy. It's all about me and mine and what I've done and who I am, what I have, what I own. But guess what? We are not the source of all things, and we're not the center of all things. And when we claim to be, we're essentially claiming to be God. Pride looks down on other people, right? Think about the parable. I really like this parable. It's been a good teacher in my life. Is the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee that Jesus told. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, and this is Jesus, I tell you that this man, rather than the other one, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I've noticed something over the years, and maybe you've noticed this too, is that when we boast, we tend to boast large when we feel small. Did you hear that? We tend to boast large when we feel small, when we're not feeling very good about ourselves, when we're not feeling very big, when we feel diminished, or somebody has diminished us. We try to gain back some ground, either now or maybe at some other point in our life. We've been made to feel small. And so we tend to seize power as a response when we can. And we experience control issues. You know, that's where that comes from a lot of the time. We puff ourselves up like the puffer fish to try to make ourselves look bigger because we feel pretty small inside and vulnerable. But we don't have to do that, because God will do that. God will take care of that, you know. It's about our trust for God. So many issues in our lives are about trusting God. And I'll admit, there are lots of times where I'm all upset and I'm all excited and I got all this anxiety and I got all this stuff going on. And then it's like, I get hit with a brick. Oh, you're really not trusting God. You know, the Holy Spirit kind of gives you that poke. Or maybe that whack upside the head with a 2x4. Most of us, some of us anyway, need that. It says, those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Lord will lift you up. You know that chorus, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I love that piece. It's an old chorus. As we learn to trust him, I think Jesus takes our whole world and he turns it upside down. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for though theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, God takes our lives and turns them upside down, and those that are the least become the best in so many different ways. You know, and we're promised that even if we don't see justice in this life, we'll see justice when we're with Jesus forever. And even if we don't see justice ourselves in our own life, we're still called to live in justice in this life, aren't we? You know? We talked about that last week, about even if people hate us, even if people speak words of hate, that doesn't give us permission to hate them back or speak words of hate back at them. Prophet Micah said, this is what good looks like. He said, he has told you, O man, talking about God, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God, or before your God. Walk humbly before God. Don't inflate yourself. Live simply, live honestly, do what is right. Pride ends in humiliation, that scripture says, while humility brings honor. That's from Proverbs 29, reflecting the same thing. James tells us, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, and there are dozens and dozens of scripture I found that as I was looking at this topic that repeat the same thing over and over. God will pull down the proud, but God will lift up the humble. In my devotional reading this past week, I was reading Psalm 33, and it was like, you know how you're reading sometimes and the light comes on and it feels like you just heard thunder and, you know. And God sort of shakes you up and says, look at what I'm saying to you. Look at what's written here. As I was reading Psalm 33, it struck me that this attitude that's reflected in this psalm is the opposite of pride. Listen to what this has to say. No king is saved. This is the last part of the psalm now. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. Now, we talked about this in the Bible for Life Hour this morning, you know, as we talked about depending on God, and we talked about a particular battle in which God went before them, and really, he routed the enemy before the army really had to move. So no king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Trust the Lord. Fear the Lord. Hope in the Lord. That's the opposite of pride, isn't it? That's putting God at the center and taking ourselves out of the center. Back to that line, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. That's not how we're called to live. We're not called to live like that. We walk humbly before God. We acknowledge who he is. He's the sustainer. He's the provider of all things. He's the creator, the savior, the redeemer. Trust God equals no fear. Now, when I was skydiving, those guys, I'd see all these guys with t-shirts and hats that say, no fear. It's like, and I'd go, yeah, right. If you don't have fear, you're stupid. Because what you're not afraid of can kill you. But when we trust in God, we don't have to live in fear. That doesn't have to be the theme of our life. We can live differently than that. I've been listening to Stephen Fry's new podcast, and Stephen Fry is always a hoot no matter what he does, but he has a new podcast called The Leap Years, and it's all about inventions, because he has this fascination with inventions. And this past week, he was talking about Samuel Morse, who invented the telegraph and who, you know, we named the Morse code after Samuel Morse, right? I was interested, because I didn't know this about him, that Morse grew up in a preacher's home, and he was a strong Christian. He grew up in New England, and he was born 2 years after George Washington became president of the United States. He was an artist. That's what he went to school to study. And he became a very famous artist. He was much in demand. You know, they would bring him in to do these beautiful paintings. And his wife died, his first wife died, when he was away from home painting in Washington, D.C. And he didn't get the news that she was dying until it was too late, and she was already dead. And he was heartbroken. And that changed his life. He turned away from painting, and he really began to try to develop a way to communicate quickly over great distances. And that led to the discovery of the telegraph that made him famous. Another thing that I found that was really fascinating about him was that he was a very, very humble man, that he had all kinds of honors. There's a picture I saw with him with all kinds of medals across his chest, But he was he normally was just a guy. He was a very humble person. He wasn't proud. He wrote a really interesting letter I want to share with you to his second wife a little later on. He says, "The more I contemplate this great undertaking, the more I feel my own littleness, and the more I perceive the hand of God in it, and how he has assigned to various persons their duties, he being the great controller of others, all others, his honored instruments, hence our dependence, first of all on God, and then on each other." You know, that's humility. That's not false humility, that's genuine humility, when we have decided that God is the one we trust first. And we put him in the place on the throne, where he is, actually. We just acknowledge it. When we walk in pride and are prideful about our talents, the things we've done, the possessions we have, we really, I don't think, understand or appreciate the role that God has in everything that we do. None of us is able to succeed in our own strength or with our own wisdom. And we need to remember that it's God who makes everything we do possible. Paul put it this way. He said, "What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive?" You know, it's why it may sound redundant, but every time we do the offering and I pray over the offering, I thank God that everything we have comes from him. And I acknowledge the stewardship of it. Everything we have belongs to him. What do we have that we did not receive from God? And so, what do we have to be prideful for? There's that good pride, you know? But then there's this other pride that we're called not to live like that. We received it all from God, and that, above all else, should make us generous with what we have and compassionate towards others. Let's pray. Lord, all we have, everything we have, we receive from you. We ask you to teach us how to walk in humility. We ask that you would forgive us for our pride when we don't acknowledge this massive role that you play in our lives. So, Lord, today I choose to put my trust in you, make you the center. Lord, I approach you with humility and with reverence. I put my hope in you. Please, God, cleanse my soul and lead my way. Help me to follow. Lord, let me set aside my pride of any other thing that keeps me from loving others and loving you first, and from showing compassion and love in this world. We thank you for all that you have provided. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.